Yes, so we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 10 this morning. So it's headed in my Bible, David defeats the Ammonites. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite commander said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half each man's beard, cut off their garments at their buttocks, and sent them away. That was a pretty picture, wasn't it? When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. I can believe that. The king said, "Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown and they come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Armenian foot soldiers from Rehob and Zorob, as well as the king of Makkah, with 1,000 men, also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up a battle line formation at the entrance of their city gate. While the Armenians of Zorob and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in open country, Joab said that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he selected some of his best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Armenians. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abish, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Armenians are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to your rescue. Be strong, and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Then Joab and the troops with him advanced, and fighting the Armenians, they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized the Armenians were fleeing, they fled before Abishish and went inside the city. So Joab returned fighting from the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Armenians saw that they had been routed by Israel and regrouped, Hadadazar, the Armenians brought from beyond the Euphrates River. They went to Helam and Shabuk. The commander of Hadadazar army led them. Aren't you pleased I read this? When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Armenians formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers, 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shabuk, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadazar saw, if I say it quickly, it sounds as good, doesn't it? Hadadazar saw that they had been routed by Israel. They made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Armenians were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Here ends the reading from God's word. So today we continue with 2 Samuel. Just to remind you, last time we looked at how David had kept his promise to Jonathan by looking after Jonathan's son. Can you remember his name? Mephibosheth. There he is. Very good. Who was Saul's grandson? Very good. We saw David reinstate land and property that belonged to Saul, and how Mephibosheth was now invited to eat at the king's table. So this week, Our text actually divides into two halves. So I've not got 3 points this morning, I've only got two. But my first heading this morning, who are you listening to? And we're referring to verses 1 and 5. In these verses, David is showing kindness to Hanun, son of the dead Ammonite king Nachish. David wanted to express his sympathy for Hanun for the loss of his father. It was not unusual in those days when there was a change of sovereign rule that other nations would send ambassadors to offer their condolences. So that's what David was doing. However, we read that Hanun's commanders or advisors expressed suspicion about that diplomatic visit from David and convinced the king that David had sent his ambassadors to spy out the land. So, we see Hanun had David's diplomats seized, shaved off half their beards. Well, they would have been big beards. Well, I saw a picture of Chris yesterday. I can say I've never seen a beard like it. It was amazing. If you want to see that beard, you'll have to ask him. But it was amazing, Chris. Sorry to embarrass you. But it was a really full beard. It was great. Anyway, so you can imagine what it would have been like with these guys with full beards, having half your beard shaved off. So you've got one half clean shaved and the other beard. Weird, wouldn't it? Really weird. Anyway, so that's what Hanun had done to these diplomats. Half their beard was shaved off. And as we read, half their garments were cut off from the waist downwards. Well, I'll leave that to your imagination. Perhaps I won't leave that to your imagination. But they would have been royal robes. They were representing the king. So these wouldn't have been cheap, any old rags. These would have been special, really nicely dressed, you know. I'm here representing David and we've express our condolences and look, my bottom half's gone. Well, you know, having a beard in those days represented something that was quite significant. It was a sign of your adulthood, a sign of your masculinity. And to be forced to have half of it shaved off was considered completely degrading. Let alone having half your garments cut off and left you half naked, you could only imagine the ridicule as they were forced out of the city, pushed and prodded and mocked and laughed at as they started to travel back to Jerusalem. Scripture informs us in Micah 6, verse 8, it says this, "To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You see, we see in these five verses, and also from chapter 9, that David was trying to do this. We saw this when we looked at Mephibosheth. David was showing a form of hesed love, that sense of going beyond the extra mile and wanting to honor promises and commitments that have been made. And David here wanted to honor the name of the king Nahash. He wanted to pay his respects. But as we see, his respects were misinterpreted. His intentions were not understood. So we see how easy it is to misread somebody's intentions of others. David was being honorable. And yet we see the advisors of Hanun thinking differently, giving wrong advice. I think you could say he was listening to the wrong counsel. Seeking right counsel is really important, isn't it? Seeking people that you can trust and know that the words that they will speak have been considered, have been weighed, and not just flippant. I wonder if those advisors to the king didn't do that? Well, they didn't, did they? Because they misread this situation. And now in our society, there are many who rely on electronic gadgetry. I've got one in my pocket. As a form of communication, whether it be by text, whether it be by email, whether it be by Twitter, whether it be by Facebook or Instagram or what anything else you might use. There is a danger that when you write something, it's difficult sometimes to express or to read what the person's trying to express in written text. And so we hear of stories, and perhaps that's happened to you, where you've been misunderstood or you misunderstand what's been said in the written word through this modern form of communication. Because you're not able to see the intentions behind what's been said or to read. And it's a fact of our modern day life that's something that we've got to work with and run with. It's not going to go away. Unless you don't have a computer, maybe you're blessed because of that. Gene. Or Chris. You know, we've seen in the news, certainly around the elections, that the outbreak of fake news. How some people are set out intentionally to misguide and misrepresent the facts. We live in a world where there is so much confusion, so much mistruth going on, that it is so important that the counsel that we seek is godly and good, and that we're not basing decisions and plans on things that are on shaky ground, but on the rock that we stand, which is Jesus. Where do you place your trust is my second point. We read in verse 6 that the Ammonites had realized that they'd overreacted to David. They'd really got up David's nose. They'd annoyed him by doing what they've done. But funnily enough, it wasn't a deliberate plan. They didn't set out to do this. And we see this in verse 6 when it says, the Ammonites realized that they'd become obnoxious to David. In other words, there'd been bad wisdom offered, but it wasn't their intention at the time to do what they were planning on doing. And so they respond, knowing that they've upset David. They take this preemptive action by amassing a huge army, whether of local forces or local mercenaries, coming together to supplement their own army. And then we see David respond to this military threat. You can see echoes of this happening in our world today, can't you? One bigs up the other, and so somebody... I mean, you've only got to look at North Korea and America and the argument of words that was going on there. I can see that happening here. So David responds to that military threat. So we now read about Joab. Joab was the nephew of David, who was promoted to be the general of David's army. We see in these following verses, he was a great strategist. He defeats the armies of the Ammonites and the Armenians. One of the key verses that I want to draw us to is verse 12. Verse 12, and it says, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. It's that latter part of that verse. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. On the surface, that looks fine, doesn't it? On the surface of that text, oh, good. Joab, the big, strong general of the army of Israel, the mighty army that have seen many nations flee and be conquered, he was a big man. You wouldn't argue with Joab. You wouldn't cross him. If he said jump, you'd say how high. He was that sort of man. And yet, here he is. I wonder if there's some faith in Joab. I wonder if there's an element of him wanting to seek what is good for the Lord. And yet, this is in contrast, I believe, to what Scripture says. Scripture says, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight, Proverbs 3. So, that would have been a verse that they would have known. But did Joab do that? Did Joab submit to the Lord? Did he not lean on his own understanding? Well, the text doesn't tell us that. The text tells us that he says the Lord will do what is good in his sight. In other words, he's not sought after the Lord. He's not gone and said, Lord, what shall we do as a response to this amassing army by the Armenians and the Ammonites? He's saying, okay, Lord, you do what you want to do. We're hopefully walking in your will. We're off. Now, if you rewind a little back earlier into David's story in 1 Samuel and early 2 Samuel, you will see every time there is a battle, what does David do? David seeks after the Lord and he prays. He puts the Lord first in every circumstance that he finds himself in. And yet at this moment, there is a change. I wonder if the change is because what's coming next? What's coming next is the story of David and Bathsheba. I wonder if this change is significant here because of what David is about to do. Now, do you remember me saying a number of weeks ago that one of the key signs of a good leader, as Israel were wanting, was a king that would lead them out, a king that would set the way, the king that would lead them into battle? And where is David in this battle? Still at base camp. What's interesting is that we don't see David seeking after the Lord here. We don't see Joab seeking after the Lord. I'm suggesting that they drew up their battle plans and then asked God to bless them. The Israelite army was one of the most feared armies in all the nation. And I suspect, reading between the lines, that they'd started to become complacent. We're the biggest, we're the best. Nobody's going to defeat us. And they start slipping into that mentality that says, we can do this. We're all right, Jack. Nobody's going to get in our way. Without coming back and seeking the Lord, submitting all your ways to him, for he will make your path straight. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 12 says this, when the Lord your God brings you into a land he swore to you, your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We need to bear in mind that David, up to this point, has sought to walk justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before his God. He has sought to do that. But I believe there is a demarcation point here before we run into David and Bathsheba. That slippery slope that is so easy to find ourselves on. I think this is where he started to take his relationship with God for granted. Because of his prosperity, because of his popularity, because of his success, he started to make decisions without seeking God. We see this throughout the story of the Old Testament, of the people of Israel. Time and time and time again do they fall away, and God draws them back in because they've made decisions based on their own understanding and not lent on God. They strayed from their relationship with God. We need to be careful. I think we need to learn the lesson. It's so easy when we live in the West that, you know, there are so many distractions. We're surrounded by materialism. Adverts on the TV just come at you. Even on Facebook. I'm not an avid lover of Facebook, but I find that Facebook is very intrusive. You know, it's very clever as well. We've been doing some research for some new products that we wanted to buy. I now get adverts from Facebook showing me about the products that they think I want to buy. And I'm thinking, hold on, this is very clever marketing, but I didn't ask for this. If I wanted to look for it, I'd look for it. We live in a society that's starting to invade, and I know this new legislation that's due out this month, GDPR, is going to affect some of that. But we are bombarded by messages, and it's so easy to be drawn in. It's so easy to find ourselves not seeking after God. So can I urge you? Let's not follow David's example in this instance. But let's continue to seek after the Lord. Let's continue to push in to what he has for us. Let's not fall into the trap of resting in our own small understanding. But let's wait on the Lord, because it's his path. And scripture says he will make his path straight. We don't have to go the wiggly route. It's straight, because that's what his word says. Only if we trust in him, we submit to him and allow him to be God. If David had done that in this instance with Joab, I don't think there would have been a slippery slope for him to fall into temptation, as we'll see next time. Let us pray. Loving God, we just thank you for your word and the richness that we find within it. We thank you, Lord, that you speak through it. And we pray, Lord, today you will enable your words to ring in our hearts and in our ears, that we might be challenged from it, and that where we are found short, Lord, that we might come humbly before you. Where we have walked our own path and not followed yours, Lord, would you draw us back? Maybe be quick to say and to seek your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Thank you for the opportunities that lie before us. But Lord, let us always walk humbly before you, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.